Let's turn to the Psalms. Psalm 74, verses 2 to 4. This being a prayer to God. Remember thy congregation, which thou hast purchased of old, the rod of thine inheritance, which thou hast redeemed. Lift up thy feet unto the perpetual desolations, even all that the enemy has done wickedly in the sanctuary, thine enemies. Now this is prayer to God, so it's God's enemies it's talking about. Thine enemies roar in the midst of thy congregation. Don't they? Don't you find in the midst of many supposedly Christian congregations today the enemies of God setting forth their false doctrines? Why are you people here? I think every one of you has had the experience of going before this to not just one of the major churches. You've gone to one and then to another and then to some other, and you've come away from them all empty. You were not finding the Word of God in any of these major churches. And you've had to come to a small congregation like this to find it. Well, nothing that happens today is a surprise to God. He told us about it thousands of years ago. This is in the 23rd chapter of Jeremiah, Jeremiah 23, verse 2. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, against the pastors that feed my people, ye have scattered my flock and driven them away. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doings, saith Yahweh. Isn't it true? You were scattered and driven away by the pastors of some of these major churches. Let's turn to the 23rd chapter of Jeremiah, verses 11 and 12. For both prophet and priest are profane. Yea, in my house I have found their wickedness, saith Yahweh. Wherefore their way shall be unto them as slippery ways in the darkness. They shall be driven on and fall therein. For I will bring evil upon them, even the year of their visitation, saith Yahweh. Well, it was that way in Old Testament days. The warning came over and over again, and the warning was not heeded, and conditions went from bad to worse. Here, this is from the second chapter of Malachi. And now, O ye priests, this commandment is for you. If ye will not hear, and will not lay it to heart, to give glory to my name, saith the Lord of hosts, I will even send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Yea, I have cursed them already, because ye did not lay it to heart. And ye shall know that I have sent this commandment unto you, that my covenant might be with Levi. You see, the tribe of Levi, out of all the tribes of Israel, was selected to furnish the priesthood. That my covenant might be with Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. My covenant was with him of life and peace, and I gave them to him for the reverence with which he reverenced me and was afraid before my name. For the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. And by the way, that word messenger there, melach, is exactly the same word which is in many places translated angel. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts, but ye are departed out of the way. Ye have caused many to stumble at the law. Ye have corrupted the covenant of Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. Haven't all of you, when you went to any of the big churches, been told, now don't pay any attention to the law and the Bible, that's all been done away with. You're not under law now, you're under grace. And therefore you should violate the laws of God to show that you're under grace, you know. What do they serve at the church suppers? Baked ham? Yeah. That's to show you're under grace. You're going to need a lot of it when you face your God, if that's the way you behave. Here's Jeremiah 23, verses 16 and 17. I'm reading from Farrar Fenton's Modern English Translation. Thus says the Lord of hosts, listen not to the message of the preachers who preach to you. They preach nonsense to you, a vision from their own hearts. They do not preach from the mouth of the ever-living. They say to those who despise the message of the ever-living, peace will come to you. And to all who follow the ideas of their own minds, they say, no harm will come to you. Isn't it true? This evening, in this room, you have heard more scripture read to you than you would hear in any 5 years in any of the major churches in Los Angeles. You know, the usual rule is they select a text, a verse as their text for the day. By that they mean the point at which they leave the Bible, not to return to it. And the rest is to show you how clever the minister is. And that was never God's purpose. If we were left to the cleverness of the ministers, none of us would be alive today. It's the cleverness of God we need to find out about. Jeremiah 14, verses 13 and 14. Jeremiah sees the nation drifting into such evil that God is just about ready to bring upon them the Babylonian conquest as a punishment. He's preaching to them that they've got to reform their ways and go back to obedience to God, and he isn't making a dent. Nobody will listen to him. But in the temple, the priests of the temple of God in Jerusalem are preaching all kinds of pagan lies. And in his despair at this situation, Jeremiah says this, then said I, O Lord God, behold, the prophets say unto them, ye shall not see the sword, neither shall ye have famine, but I will give you assured peace in this place. Then Yahweh said unto me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. I sent them not, neither have I commanded them, neither spoken to them. They prophesy unto you a false vision and divination, and a thing of naught, and the deceit of their own heart. What do the churches tell you today about the very brief time remaining in which all civilization as we know it may possibly survive? Can you find me one major church in the United States which says we should arm ourselves to the point where we can obliterate Russia till she's not only no longer a political expression, she's not even a geographical expression? Can you find me one church that says we should be strong enough that we can save our people alive and show Russia she shouldn't attack us? Not one. They say, well, now, you know, the Russians are only arming because they're afraid of us. The only reason they went into Czechoslovakia was because they were so afraid that Czechoslovakia was going to conquer and destroy Russia. So all we need to do is make ourselves weak so Russia will not be afraid of us, and then we'll have peace. Isn't that what they're telling you? In the 23rd chapter of Jeremiah, God tells us some more about this. I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my words, then they should have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their doings. I have heard what the prophets said that prophesy lies in my name. How long shall this be in the heart of the prophets that prophesy lies? Yea, they are prophets of the deceit of their own hearts. Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, saith Yahweh, that steal what they call my words, every one from his neighbor. You know, they like to quote each other. They make the National Council of Churches seem important. The way they quote each other's authority on these things. And you say, well, I've been reading all this out of the Old Testament, haven't I? And the churches teach you that the Old Testament is only a record of God's mistakes and failures, and finally when he found he couldn't make it, why, he threw all that away and started another religion on a smaller scale that perhaps he could handle, Christianity. And that's part of their lies. Because the Bible is one book from cover to cover. There is every bit as much Christianity in the Old Testament as there is in the New Testament, and the New Testament is every bit as much an Israel book as the Old Testament. Only, you have to read the Bible to find that out. Let's look at what the New Testament says about some of these things. In Matthew 7, verses 15 to 16, Jesus Christ himself gave this warning. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorns, or figs from thistles? Maybe I haven't seen as much publicity about what some of the Los Angeles churches are doing. The San Francisco churches, along with their hippie movement, their hippie churches have gotten quite a bit of publicity. I suppose you've noted how some of the San Francisco churches have made special efforts to attract homosexuals into their congregation. By their fruits ye shall know them. 2 Peter 2, verse 1. For there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false prophets among you. And we've got them in wholesale quantities in the National Council of Churches. 2 Timothy 4, verses 2 to 4. And I'm reading from Moffat's translation. The Apostle Paul had an unfortunate way of phrasing things that make much of what he writes very difficult to understand. Not only so in the old King James Version, but if you will look it up word for word in an interlinear Greek and English one, you'll find it just as difficult. And the translators who really get the meaning out of Paul have put in an awful lot of study on it. 1 Timothy 4, verses 2 to 4. I adjure you to preach the word. Keep at it, in season and out of season, refuting, checking, and exhorting men. Never lose patience with them, and never give up your teaching. For the time will come when people decline to be taught sound doctrine. They will accumulate teachers to suit themselves and tickle their own fancies. They will give up listening to the truth and turn to myths. Haven't you seen it happen? Now, as I say, because Paul had a rather obscure way of phrasing things, some of these preachers today like to quote or misquote Paul in support of their views. But you know, way back in Old Testament times, they were having trouble with the way Paul expressed himself even then. In 2 Peter 3, verse 16, Peter had been speaking of Paul, and he says, "As also in all his epistles, speaking them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable twist, as they do the other scriptures, unto their own destruction." Well, whether they misquote or misinterpret Paul, or whether they just say, well, after all, you know, the Bible is a record of the myths of a primitive ancient people, and of course we can't take them literally, and they meant well, but you know, we can't believe these things. That's what you hear in many of the churches today. Whether they do the one or the other, they are equally leading people astray. 2 Corinthians 8, verses 13 to 15, speaking of these preachers. Apostles, they are spurious apostles, false workmen. They are masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder they do, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his ministers also masquerade as ministers of righteousness. I don't need to go into detail about the beginnings of this nation. You know how it was. They were earnest, God-fearing men who looked upon the Bible as their most precious possession. You know how the people who came over here to plant their little colonies in the wilderness, a land peopled by hostile and cruel savages, you know that in every instance they said, as to the purpose of their coming over here was, that they were going to do this for the glory of God and for the freedom to worship in their own way. And with that as their motive, they had the courage and the character to do it. You know, in the long and terrible struggle we had to establish our independence from England, we had leaders of that same character. You know how George Washington spent many an hour during those years in earnest prayer for guidance from God so that he could do the right and do it most effectively. You know that in the terrible years of our Civil War, Abraham Lincoln, again, was a man who prayed for the guidance of God because he recognized that he needed it. And now, what do they pray for? They pray to be told what Stokely Carmichael thinks about this, or Rap Brown. And do you wonder at the situation we find our nation in now? You know, it's one of these curious, vicious circle things, but it's always been that way. A corrupt people are made so by a corrupt priesthood. But likewise, a corrupt priesthood is only tolerated by a corrupt people. It's the same way in politics. One philosopher said, every nation has the kind of government it deserves. If your government is corrupt, or tyrannical, or wasteful and inefficient, why did you vote them back into office last election? If you keep them in office, you have the ballot. If you keep them in office when they are that way, you don't deserve better. And so likewise, it's hard to find the beginning of a circle. It keeps going round and round. Undoubtedly, from the earliest part of our people's history, a corrupt priesthood has corrupted them. And yet, what did God say? These are rebellious children who don't want to hear the truth. Always they have had leaders who brought them the truth. Always they have turned against them. As I say, Samuel was the last one who escaped bitter persecution, even to the point of murder. No man ever spoke greater truth from God, of all those who were merely human, than the prophet Isaiah in the Old Testament. And do you know what the angered and evil people of his day did to him? They tied him between two planks of wood and then sawed him in two. That's the sort of thing that has been the fate of the men who brought the Word of God and didn't trim it down so as to make it not controversial. Of the apostles who heard the words of Christ from his own lips, all were murdered except John. As far as we know, John did die a natural death, a very old man, about 98 A.D. And all the others murdered because they spoke the truth. So the answer is, if you are not going to accept the kind of minister who will give you the Word of God, then you must face the evils which come when the Word of God is not taught. Now, you can call me pessimistic if you want to. I am not looking for any reform in our major churches. The last time we had a stab at it was when Martin Luther nailed his, 93 theses he would debate on the church door at Wurttemberg. And since then, it's been a matter of church politics rather than church principle. And I don't expect it to get better from human sources. The congregations that will hear the truth like this are small, as this one is. I do expect it to get better, but not from human effort. If I live the length of time that insurance company mortality tables say I probably should, I firmly expect to see the return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to rule this whole earth as Lord of Lords and King of Kings, and there isn't going to be any doubt about what you're going to hear then. It's not going to be what's possible. It's not what's popular, I should say. It is not going to be what is uncontroversial. It's going to be the truth in all its controversial intensity. And we're going to have a good world. Now, the Bible doesn't give a date for that to happen. The Bible does give you warning signs that will indicate when it is very near. And the only one of those signs which we have not yet seen fulfilled is the abomination of desolation standing in the holy place in the city of Jerusalem. And that is something that could happen on very short notice. I cannot tell you that the return is going to be next year, though I can tell you it is possible. The things that must happen before that could happen within that time. Whether they will or come later, I can't say. But my own personal conviction, this is not telling you what Isaiah said, it's just telling you what I think. My personal conviction is that this is going to come within 2 or 3 years. And I, for one, am quite ready to have it happen as soon as possible.
As those of you know who have examined the evidence with an open mind, the Anglo-Saxon, Celtic, Scandinavian, Germanic, and kindred peoples are God's family Israel, now called by other names exactly as foretold by the prophets. Of the 100 or more significant marks given in the Bible by which true Israel can be identified, our race fulfills every mark and no other people more than a few. In mathematical terminology, the probability that we are Israel is unity or certain. We know that most of our people have been deluded into believing that they are Gentiles and that the Bible was written about someone else who surprised God by not accepting him when he manifested himself in the flesh as Jesus Christ. Well, we know that nothing surprises God. Jesus Christ declared in the 15th chapter of Matthew, "I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." And in the 10th chapter of John, Jesus declared from Solomon's porch, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." So may we suggest that if you believe on Jesus Christ and follow him, that you may be an Israelite, a born descendant of the patriarchs, and an heir of the promises made to them, together with the attendant responsibilities. Anyway, we challenge the new listener to consider this possibility. You are invited to write for our documentation, but we warn you, the Bible will become a new book to you, and you are liable to lose some friends with your new knowledge. One of the responsibilities which Yahweh assigned to our race was the establishment of a theocracy in the earth, which the Bible calls the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven, which would be a blessing to all mankind because divine law would replace the laws established by fallible men. Mr. Bertrand Comparé, the well-known attorney and Bible scholar, discusses this subject today. The title of his discourse is A Kingdom of Priests. Mr. Comparé.
Thank you. God once made to our ancestors the greatest offer that man has ever received, an offer of the highest honor man could hold. We find it in Exodus 19, verses 5 and 6. "Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." This is one of the few offers which God made to us on condition that we also must do something. As we have seen, most of his promises of future greatness were unconditional. But for this greatest honor of all, we must do our part. Moses told the people of this offer, and they said, "All that Yahweh hath spoken, we will do." It therefore became a covenant, a mutual contract. We must earn the reward before we get it, but we are bound by our promise to do this, and we must yet make good our word. We were reminded many times of our special position, and therefore of the duties and responsibilities which went with it. In Deuteronomy 7, verse 6, we are told, "For thou art an holy people unto Yahweh thy God. Yahweh thy God has chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth." Don't let anyone tell you that we mustn't discriminate between races and colors and nations. The Bible is a book of discrimination from cover to cover, discrimination by God's own command, and no politician has authority to rebuke him for this. Again, Isaiah 61, verse 6 says, "Ye shall be named the priests of Yahweh, and men shall call you the ministers of our God." true. This promise was upon condition that we obey God's laws and keep all of His covenants with us. And we have not done so. And there were punishments provided for disobedience. But God foresaw this and prepared the remedy for us. In Deuteronomy 4, verses 30 and 31, we are promised, "When thou art in tribulation, and all these things are come upon thee, even in the latter days, if thou turn to Yahweh thy God, and shall be obedient to His voice, for Yahweh thy God is a merciful God, He will not forsake thee, neither destroy, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers which He swore unto them." Therefore we have at all times had the path open before us to keep our covenant with God, and thereby to receive the promised blessing. In fact, it specifically refers to our troubles in the latter days, and every student of Bible prophecy knows that we are now in the latter days. It is high time that we begin to keep our word so that we can become a kingdom of priests to our God. What were the duties of the priests? There were two classes of priests, the Aaronic priesthood and the Levitical priesthood. The descendants of Aaron served in the temple, their duties being restricted to the religious ceremonies, the sacrifices, and the offerings made there. But the entire tribe of Levi were also priests, and some of them also assisted the Aaronic priests at the temple. But the rest of the tribe of Levi constituted the entire civil service, the administrators of the government. They were the teachers, the judges. They kept watch over the entire national life to see that all was done in accordance with God's commandments. The Aaronic priesthood administered over man's relation to his God. The Levitical priesthood administered over man's relation to his fellow man, both as individuals and as organized society. Out of the entire nation of Israel, only the one tribe of Levi were priests, and only one family in Levi were the Aaronic priests. But we were promised that our whole nation would become a kingdom of priests and a holy nation if we obeyed our God. Therefore, what the Aaronic and Levitical priests were to the nation of Israel, that nation could become to all the world. That is to say, we were to teach God's laws and commandments to all the world, to judge them when they become disobedient, and to administer and enforce God's will in all the world. We have not fulfilled our duty in merely sending missionaries to whine and plead with the pagans to adopt God's laws and religion, and then stand around wringing our hands in futile dismay when they despise all that we have come to teach and begin arming themselves to kill us. Jesus Christ Himself warned us in Matthew 7, verse 6, "Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet, and turn again and rend you." When we promise to obey God's commandments and to assume the powers and duties of His kingdom of priests, we really promise to administer His world for Him, as His priests, not as the servant of the Afro-Asian bloc of nations in their destruction of civilization. Again, remember Jesus Christ's commandment in His parable of the servants and the talents which were left with them. "Occupy until I come." We have not occupied His world. We have retreated before the advance of His enemies and let them take over more and more of it. Thus we lost our priesthood by our own failure to obey, to perform the duties of God's priests. We should have put His laws into effect throughout the world, even if His enemies did oppose us. If this sounds like imperialism and colonialism, I have no apology to make for it, because God Himself commanded us to create empires. Psalm 105, verses 43 and 44 says, "And He brought forth His people with joy, and His chosen with gladness, and He gave them the lands of the heathen." Psalm 18, verse 43 says, "Thou hast made me the head of the heathen. A people whom I have not known shall serve me." We'll meet opposition, of course, but God commanded us not to retreat before it, but to destroy it. In Jeremiah 51, verse 20, God says, "Thou art my battle axe and weapons of war, for with thee will I break in pieces the nations, and with thee will I destroy kingdoms." But we have allowed treacherous liberals and ignorant clergymen to talk pacifism and equality to us until we forgot our duty. The result has been tragic. Three terrible wars within our own lifetime, half of the civilized world lost, and a final war of extermination just around the corner. But God warned us in advance that this was the penalty. In Hosea 4, verse 6, God said, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children." We've seen this sentence enforced against us. We rejected the knowledge of God's laws until we have been rejected by Him. We are not exercising our priesthood, so we have been deprived of it. Because we have forgotten the laws of our God, we allow our politicians to lead us into one unrighteous disaster after another, and our children are forgotten to die on muddy battlefields all over the world. How may we regain our priesthood? Only by a return to Jesus Christ, for He alone may restore it to us. Not by allowing alien minority groups to forbid mention of His name in our schools and public ceremonies. Not by fellowship in a national conference of Christians and the Antichrist. Not by reducing all nations to equality with the lowest cannibals in the United Nations. No, only by cleansing our land of all these evil mistakes which we have made in this generation. In past centuries, our nation has gone through other periods of corruption and apostasy, though not as bad as this one, and they did not produce disasters as great as the one we are rapidly bringing upon ourselves. Because of God's promise that He will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers which He swore unto them, God has sent to us at such times prophets to call us back to our faith and to cleanse the nation of its evils. Fortunately, the Old Testament closes with the promise, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord." Surely we need Him. Remember that Elijah lived in a day of similar apostasy, materialism, internal corruption, and lunatic foreign policy. He was scorned, he was smeared with false accusations, he was threatened with assassination. He stood alone, except for God. Even when He had raised anew the banner of faith and loyalty, there were only 7,000 men to follow Him out of all the nations. But just as He had spoken boldly for God, now He acted boldly for God. And with His 7,000 men, He speedily rid the land of the 450 priests of Baal. Evil cannot exist by itself as an abstraction. It is the work of evil men, and until their influence is broken, no land can be cleansed. The Baal priests of today, who corruptly twist and falsify all our religious, economic, social, and political institutions in the evil service of minority groups, must be removed from power before we can regain our lost priesthood. God send us Elijah soon.
This tape was produced by Your Heritage and Pastor Bertrand Comparet. We have much more information in written form as well as in tapes, both reel and cassette. We shall be happy to consult with you in matters pertaining to your personal ministries and welcome your suggestions as to how Your Heritage can be expanded. Many people are meeting in their homes using Pastor Comparet's material. This is healthy since it gives people a place to go when they finally see the light and come out of the denominational church system which has been captured by God's enemies and now is part of Mystery Babylon. Perhaps you and your enlightened friends can sponsor a radio broadcast in your area. We shall be happy to cooperate with you in any way possible. As we have mentioned before, we are not associated with any organization and depend upon your free will offerings to pay our expenses. You Christian believers are the sponsors of this program. Please send your letters and contributions to Your Heritage, P.O. Box 5486, San Diego, California, ZIP 92105. Goodbye, and may the grace of Jesus Christ be with you all.